This morning I'm going to be reading out of 1 Peter, the second chapter of 1 Peter, verses 9 through 12. And the title of the sermon this morning is Live It Before Them. Live It Before Them. I sat in a little bit on the Sunday school class this morning that was taking place up here in the sanctuary, and it was just all over my sermon. So this morning it's Live It Before Them, 1 Peter 2. 9 through 12. Verse 9 reads like this. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we thank you, Father. We thank you for another day in our life. We thank you for this place where we can gather together. We thank you, Lord, for all those that are gathered here this morning. We pray, Lord, your blessings upon each one. We thank you for the music that we've enjoyed so much, that stirred our soul, has touched our hearts, has brought tears to our eyes. We thank you for those that you've gifted in such a way, that Lord, that it could be your vessels of purpose. We pray, Lord, for each individual that's here this morning, myself included, Lord, that each one of us would find ourselves in the center of your will, your purpose realized in our lives. I pray, Lord, if there's any of us here that have any needs in our heart, that through your word and your messenger this morning, that your spirit would minister to those needs. Lord, that we would all see where we stand in you. Lord, that we would see the sin that's in our life. And Father, that we would have the wherewithal to know that you're waiting there patiently for us to lay it down. We pray that your light would shine forth from us, that your truth, the truth of your gospel would ring true in our lives, and that we would be a witness to this world around us. That you would be lifted up in our lives is our heart's desire. As we gather here today and as we leave this place, it is our heart's desire. Forgive this messenger. Lord, do not allow my shortcomings to stand in the way of your message going forth, but carry it forth in the power of your spirit according to your will. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis 50, 19 and 20, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." We all know the story behind these two verses of Scripture, don't we? If we'd been coming to Bible study when we were in Genesis on Wednesday evenings, we would, wouldn't we? I'd encourage you to come and be a part of that. Jacob, Israel, has just died, and some of his sons are a little concerned that their brother Joseph, whom they had considered murdering, instead sold into slavery years before when he was younger, and whom through God has saved the entire region from 7 years of drought and famine, and again, through God, has become second in command in Egypt, answering only to Pharaoh. They're a little concerned that he might be interested in some payback now that Dad's gone. So Joseph's brothers have come with a message proclaiming their father's dying command, or wish, if you will, that Joseph forgive all their offenses. Dad said, you got to do it. I know we did you wrong, but Dad said, you're supposed to forgive us. To which Joseph replies these two verses. Do not be afraid, far am I in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Have you ever had a what they meant for evil, God meant for good experience in your life? Some of us have, haven't we? Mine was being moved from a supervisory position to a training position at a previous employer. They were going to implement lean manufacturing, and they pulled me off the floor as a supervisor and put me in a group of three that were going to train the lean principles. It was done so by someone, or at least influenced by someone, who wanted to get me off the floor. May not have had my, or may have had less than my best interest in mind. But the outcome of what may have been meant for evil worked out for good for me, because it allowed me to come under the tutelage of a gentleman named Lance Bursack. Lance was to become my boss, which was a real improvement to the boss I had. Didn't know so at the time, but I didn't know Lance very well. But he became much more than just my boss. He was a mentor to me. He was also a brother in Christ, which was way different than the other boss I'd had. And he was and is still my friend today. Through Lance, I learned how to better behave at a corporate level. And I like to believe that through me, Lance gained insight into our particular manufacturing processes, because after all, I was out on the floor. And I was pretty good at what I did. I suppose from a worldly perspective, our partnership wasn't a very successful one. After all, we didn't accomplish any, or at least not many, lasting changes. And our title was change agent. That was what we were supposed to be doing. You see, our company, though, came into hard times, like many companies, manufacturing companies, especially those that dealt with steel as raw product, because of rising material costs. Because about that time, China had a booming industrial explosion, which is still kind of going on over there, isn't it? And still having an effect on our country. And Lance was let go after only 3 years of implementation of his of lean manufacturing, I say. It wasn't his, though he knew a lot about it. But sometimes what the world perceives as evil, God uses for good, doesn't he? Sometimes, most times, hindsight is required in order for us, and even Joseph, to see that clearly, isn't it? We don't always see it when it's going on. At the time, I can remember I was so aggravated. And I can remember the first meeting they brought me into. They were telling me that this was, the Japanese had been so successful with this lean manufacturing. It's a Toyota production system is what it's also called. And that they'd been so successful with it. And they were talking all this different verbiage, things I'd never heard. I can remember that first meeting, my head hurt when I left. And I just felt like the whole rug had been pulled out from. It was almost like they were speaking Japanese in there. I didn't understand a word they were saying. I thought, how in the world at my age am I going to be able to accomplish that? I knew the people that were behind it, and I was just frustrated and aggravated. If I'd have done what I wanted to do, I would have hurt somebody. I really would have. But as I look back on it now, in hindsight, I can see God's hand upon the whole thing. Just like Joseph could, as he looked back on it. You know, Lance and I, we haven't spoken in quite some time. But I do think about him often. And I do thank God for him often, and for God allowing his and my paths to cross. And I am friends with him on Facebook. So there's a chance he might hear this message this morning. So I have to be careful not to brag about him too much, because Lance wouldn't like that. But I don't have any doubt that some of the skill sets I acquired under his tutelage have both benefited me in my work here, prepared me for it, and will benefit me for the rest of my life And I appreciate that, and I thank God for him. So, if you find yourself in one of those situations, take heart. Because God is God. And I've said it many times in the last few months, he's the only one that is. And he's very good at it. No matter what may be going on in our life right now, God can and will use it. He will use it. Whatever it is, he will use it to fulfill his will and his purpose for us. It may not seem like it right now, but somewhere down the road, you're going to look back on it. You're going to see his hand in it, and you're going to see how it was perfect. Could be in the life of one of our loved ones, one that we've been praying for a long time. We never know. But God is God, and he's God all the time, even when it's dark and cloudy outside. We may have to get to the other side of it before we can understand how he'll do it, but you can take it from me and from Joseph, and probably if Lance was here this morning, he'd tell you from him too, that you'll never regret trusting God. He'll never let you down. His word promises us they'll never leave us nor forsake us, that he'll be with us, lo, unto the end of time. So did I say all that just to say that, just to encourage you in that? Yes and no. Certainly I want us all to understand that God is sovereign, and he is sovereign over all of our lives. There isn't a part of our life that he doesn't see going on. He knows it's there. As I've said and as Keith said before, he never looks down and say, I didn't see that one coming. It's not a surprise to him. He knew about it so far back that I couldn't even tell you the years. He knew all about it. It's not a surprise to him. I said all that to encourage you in that area, but I also wanted to introduce to you Lance Bursack. Because this week, as I was working and looking for something on my desk, see, Lance set up this little rule. I believe it was, if he listens, he'll tell me I was wrong probably. I think it was 90 seconds. He would come to your desk and ask you for something. And you had 90 seconds to present it. See, we were supposed to be organized because we were teaching people to organize. So we had to be examples. We're kind of like that as Christians too, aren't we? Called to be examples. It's what they were talking about this morning in Sunday school. I believe it was 90 seconds. As I was looking around for something on my desk, I was reminded of something that Lance once taught me. He said an area reflects the individual in charge of it. An area reflects the individual in charge of it. So as I look around at my messy desk, I apologize to my old mentor and I cleaned up my area. I believe Phyllis came in and caught me doing it. I was in the process of cleaning everything up. You know, that's a pretty profound thought, isn't it? That an area reflects the person in charge of it. It's a real truth. This is why I like the guy so much. A manufacturing floor reflects the supervisor in charge of it. It does. The condition of the machines, the condition of the trains, reflect the operators that are running them. Our cars, our homes, reflect us, don't they? Now you're going to mess them, preacher. Teenagers, we got any teenagers in here? Your rooms reflect you. Something to think about, isn't it? And the condition of my desk, condition of my office reflects me. The things we do and don't do reflect who we are, don't they? The things we do and don't do reflect who we are. So along that line of thought, can the things we do and don't do also reflect whose we are? Do the things that we do and don't do in our life reflect whose we are as well as who we are? Because who we are has a lot to do with whose we are, doesn't it? Talked about that this morning in our Sunday school too. For instance, Our speech says a lot about who or whose we are, doesn't it? When he, Jesus, had called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man." Matthew 15:10-11. And while addressing the Pharisees in Matthew 12:34, Jesus also said, "Brood of vipers," don't ever want to hear that, "how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The words we speak can also influence the world around us. Proverbs 15:1. "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Lord, how much better we would be if we would learn that, right? So much for sticks and stones, huh? We would do well to treat our words like the ingredients of a favorite recipe, to be weighed and measured carefully before use. Have you ever tried to unsay something? You can't do it, can you? I seen something on Facebook this week, and I tried to find it again, and I never could find it. Made me wonder if I wasn't getting some timers and where I really saw it. But they said, take a plate, throw it on the floor and break it. Look at it. And then it just said, understand? That's the way our words are, aren't they? Once we let them out, once we put them out into space, once we share them with somebody, can't put them back together. We can't unsay the things we say. We know that, don't we? Yet we continue to say things we shouldn't say every day, don't we? Do you think we understand the power, maybe even the consequences of our words? I'll use one more scripture reference and then we'll move on. Matthew 12:36. "But I," again, this is Jesus speaking, "say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." That's not Pastor Bob saying that. If it was, we might get around it. That's what Jesus is saying. The way I understand, that's who we're going to be standing in front of. I have a lot of words I don't want to give account for. A lot of words I wish I'd never said. What we say definitely casts a reflection, doesn't it? Both in our everyday lives, the lives we're living right now, and even upon our future. So what about our thoughts? Does how we think or what we think about reflect who or whose we are? Is it easier to control our words or our thoughts? "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." Proverbs 23:7. Do we understand what image our natural minds reflect? Our natural thought process? Do we understand where that comes from? You probably know what scripture I'm going to reference. "There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." The Lord thought it was so important that he put it in his word twice. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." That is the image our natural human minds reflect. That is our natural thought process, that way which seems right to us. That way usually has a selfish center, doesn't it? My dad, there's one thing he used to say all the time. As I got older, I understood it better, and I won't say it exactly like he did. But he used to say, and I think it wasn't a surprise to him, but I think it kind of hurt his feelings, and it kind of hardened him at the same time, the thought. used to say, everybody says, hooray for me, and heck, and he didn't say that, with everybody else. You know, there's some truth to that, isn't it? That is the way the world thinks. It's human to put ourselves first. That's why it's supernatural to put God above all else. That's why it takes a relationship with Him to begin to understand and think that way. To put Him above all else and then to put our neighbor above ourself, or to love our neighbor as ourself, I should say, because that's what the Scripture says, isn't a natural way to be. That's not how we are naturally. We're completely opposite of that. Now, I don't know about you. Really, I do. But I'm trying to feign politeness and act like I don't. So I don't know about you, but sometimes, given the right or even the wrong circumstances, my thoughts can kind of get away from me, kind of get me in trouble, cause me to say things, do things I shouldn't say or do. So how can we control what we think? Maybe can we control what we think? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Not that way which seems right to a man, but looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:1-2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above Christ, which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3:1-2. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. They say that we are what we eat. What I eat is right out here in front of me. Suppose the same could be said for what we think. We are what we think. Read something one time and said, as a man thinks, he is. Let's look at one more scripture reference and we'll move on. This one is another one of my favorites, and you'll recognize the first part of it for sure. 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Paul goes on to say, though no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Because we all have that way which seems right to us, ingrained in our natural being. He goes on to say, but God is faithful. That's a sermon right there in itself, isn't it? God is faithful. Paul says, but God is faithful. I don't have an excuse, do I? Because God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Like I said, looking back is a lot easier than being in it or trying to look forward. Sometimes when we're in it, we're better off not to try to look forward. Just look up. Just take one moment at a time. One breath at a time, one step at a time. Is it possible that we sometimes find ourselves in places we really don't want to be, saying and thinking things that we really don't want to do, simply because we waited too long to look or to start looking for the exit signs. God makes a way of escape. God is faithful. God is God. As long as we're in His hands, we're okay. I believe that everything that comes to me comes through His hands. I believe that. It's ingrained within my heart. His Spirit helps me with that. But sometimes when things come to me, I get frustrated. I get short-tempered. I say things I shouldn't say. I think things I shouldn't think. I act like you wouldn't be proud of me. And sometimes I finally look up and I say, okay, I get it. Always when I get out here in front of it, I can look back and I can see where His hand was in it. And nothing come to me that was a surprise to Him. Everything that came to me came through His hands. He was in control the whole time. Even though I thought everything was out of control, He was right there, molding and making and bending and chiseling and creating within me His perfect will and His purpose for me. But sometimes we're not looking in the right direction, are we? It's easy to fall into that way which seems right to me. It's much harder to let go of that and to look to God. But like I said, you'll never regret. You'll never regret trusting God. Never. So what about our actions? I guess our actions speak loudest of all, don't they? Because we can say things. We can even convince ourselves that we think things. But sooner or later, what's within us comes out, doesn't it? In actions. What we say or think eventually reflects in what we do, doesn't it? Remember, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And as he thinks, so is he. I guess if we say it and think it enough, we might find ourselves doing it, huh? Sin has a way of being like that, doesn't it? The devil, not saying he can't, but very seldom does he ever kick a door down. He just looks for a crack. And he slithers in, and he starts to make house, make himself a home in our life. Before we know it, the things we used to think, well, we probably shouldn't do that, we find ourselves doing it, don't we? We find ourselves right in the middle of it. I started watching something on TV yesterday, and it wasn't that it was bad, but it wasn't something I should be watching. And just as it started to come up on the TV, I just felt like the Holy Spirit told me, that's not something you need to be watching. You know, there might have been times when I don't know, that I might have just left it on, walked in the other room, come back and watched bits and pieces of it. Sometimes I think I just leave the TV on to just have noise. But I didn't. I turned around and picked up the remote and I changed the channel. We have to be aware of those things. We have to be aware of the way our enemy works in our own life. We really do. We have to be aware that he creeps in. And pretty soon we get used to it. Pretty soon we're doing and saying and thinking things that we know aren't right. This would probably be a good place to say, just like every other one, we have to be deliberate in our relationship with Christ. But I've said that so many times in the last few months, I don't think I'll say it again. So, do you think we really understand that what we say, think, and do reflects who and even whose we are. Is our reflecting who and whose we are really that important? Maybe the most important thing we do. It's the only hope for this planet. The fact that we're a Christian and that we belong to Christ is the most important aspect of our life, isn't it? There are people out there right now standing on the edge of eternity. And they're going to step off into it and be forever separated from a God who loved them so much that he gave his only begotten Son to pay for their penalty. That they would not have to go to hell. That they could be with him throughout eternity. So I would say that reflecting who and whose we are is probably the most important thing that we do. You think we understand that? You think we understand how important that is? Do we talk? Do we think? And do we do accordingly? Do we live our lives according to how important that is? The sermon I preach out there tomorrow, way more important than the one I preach here this morning. And you want to know something else? It's a lot harder to preach too. This one's easier. Used to not be that way, but I've done it so much now that the Lord has finally allowed me not to be sick to my stomach before I do it. You know, he's taught me some things along the way. Like I said, he's put people like Lance Bursack in my life who have given me tools that I could use. And I like to think I've got a little better at it. I know it's, like I said, it's gotten a little easier. It used to be I'd get up here, you couldn't have stuck a gnat down my throat. I was so tight. It's not that bad anymore. But that one out there, it's still difficult. Because there's a way that seems right to me that's the wrong way. And sometimes I react to the things that they do in the wrong way. And I don't reflect Christ at all. I don't reflect who I am. I don't reflect whose I am. So I don't know if we understand how important that is. And I don't know if we think and talk and act accordingly. Here's a question. How many of us have loved ones who are lost? Every one of us, don't we? And if you don't, how blessed you are. More than what you can understand. I told my family at my dad's funeral, I preached my dad's and my sister's. I wish I had preached my mom's. Mom never heard me preach. But I wasn't sure I could do it, so I asked Kermit to do it for me. But I told them at my dad's funeral that they're going to have to do something with this truth that God has given me to tell. Because I don't know how many more funerals like that I have in me where I can stand behind a casket for somebody that I love so much and not be certain in my heart where they're at. I know life is all we know, but there's so much more to life than what we know. There's so much more to us than what we understand. For me right now, eternity is 58 years and some months. Soon be 59. That's not even a vapor. Just to be in hell would be terrible enough. But to be separated from a God who loves you so much that he gave himself in your place, that's more than what my mind can comprehend. It's more than what my heart can understand. We all have loved ones who are lost. Here's another question. How many of us would like to see that change? Again, every one of us. I don't even want somebody I don't like to go to hell. I can't spare the thought of someone that I love. I know the last question was a given, right? But maybe not. Because my old buddy James says, you do not have because you do not ask. James 4:2. So maybe we need to be reminded of our desire to see them saved, and maybe we even need to be reminded of it often. All the time. Here's another question. When we're with those that are so dear to us, those that are on our mind and our heart right now because of the other questions, who influences who? Do we influence them or do they influence us? Well, what do you mean, Pastor Bob? That's a good question. When we're around those that we love dearly and who are living outside of God's grace or lost, do we tone down our Christian witness so as to not offend them? Or do we allow Jesus to be seen in what we say, do, and think? This morning while they were in Sunday school and I was listening in back there, they were talking about going to a bar to witness to people. I don't recommend you do that. I know when I'd get in there, I'd smell that beer. And I got to tell you, I still have a soft spot for beer. But I drink it with my eggs at breakfast. It was about the only liquid I partook of for 8 or 10 years there. I don't recommend that you go into a tavern and try to witness. And I don't recommend you go anywhere by yourself and try to witness, actually. If you're going to deliberately go somewhere to witness to somebody, take somebody with you. Now, the Lord will put you in situations where you'll be there by yourself, and then I encourage you to witness. And don't be worried about just getting them here to church where Pastor Bob can tell them about Jesus. You tell them about Jesus. But more than that, let's look at our lives, and let's make sure our lives are telling them about Jesus. Let's make sure that what we're saying, what's coming out of our mouth, the thoughts that are in our mind, in our actions, what we're doing, let's make sure that's telling them about Jesus. Because that's where they'll see him most. But when we're with them, who influences who? In other words, do we live it before them? Do we live it before them? 1 Peter 9 through 12. But you are a chosen generation. Let's look at the scripture for what it is. He's talking to us. I know he's talking to the Jews, but he's talking to us too. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I think I've told you before about my grandma on my mom's side. She lived to be 100 years old. She died in August. If she'd have made it to December, she'd have been 101. She used to drive me nuts. Talking about Jesus all the time. I mean, it was Jesus this and Jesus that. I don't think I ever heard Grandma say two sentences without Jesus' name being in them. She talked about Jesus all the time. Pictures all over the walls of her house, preachers on the radio, TV, talking about Jesus all the time. She always had a Bible laying around somewhere, open, because she'd been reading it. I've got her Bible now, and I can't tell you What a joy it is to look back through it at the notes that she wrote. She went to church every time the door was open. When the door wasn't open, she was having a prayer meeting at her house. She was having a Bible study at her house. I can remember being young and she would pay me $2 or something to cut her grass. And I'd be out there and I could hear those ladies in there shouting and carrying on. You never had to guess, had any difficulty understanding what my grandma was all about. Because her whole life was about Jesus Christ. Did it make any difference in the world around her? I like to think there's a difference standing right here in front of you. She was the first person I called when I gave my heart to the Lord. I don't know, I think I've told you before about my cousin. I was telling somebody about her this morning. She professed to be an atheist. I was trying to get her. She was going to church with me, but it wasn't doing any good. Her oldest son committed suicide. He left a terrible note, terrible toward her, said all kinds of hurtful things. And I guess, I can't imagine, but she about lost her mind. And she was talking to a counselor. And in a conversation with that counselor, she shared with me later, she was talking about just how furious she was at her son and at God. And the counselor stopped her and said, "But you said you don't believe in God." And she said, in that moment, she gave her heart to the Lord. My mind, when it was going on, I thought she's lost forever. Her son's killed himself. He said all these terrible things to her. We'll never reach her now. You know, you see how it is when you get on the other side and you look back? God can take what the world meant for evil and use it for good. Because he reached her hard heart through what had happened to her son. But anyway, I said all that because I was talking about my grandma. She called my grandma to tell her. My grandma answered the phone. She said hello. Roxanne said hello. And my grandmother told her. She'd gotten saved. And Roxanne said she couldn't even breathe. She was like, "How do you know that?" She said, "I could hear the Holy Spirit in your voice." All that life my grandma lived made a difference in her life too, didn't it? My grandma loved Jesus. And after I see Jesus, she'll be the first one I'm going to look for. Excuse me. Certainly the power that brought my cousin and I to Christ, and the power that saved us from our sins, that power belongs to God. That's where that power came from. That's the only place that power exists. But our grandmother, who loved us enough to live that power in front of us, she was a vessel, or a conduit, if you will, for God's power. She was part of how that power got to me, that I was able to see it. Jesus said in John 12:32, he said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." If we stop and think for a moment, church, where did we find Jesus? Did we find him in here? When I was lost, I tried to read the Bible a few times. It made no sense to me. To be honest with you, and I've shared this before, but after I got saved and I read it the first time, Bob Porter gave me a little New Testament. And I started reading through. I went, Matthew, good stuff. Mark, is this all the Bible's about? It just tells the same story over and over. I didn't know there were Gospels. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't find Jesus in here. I didn't find Christ in his word. I found him in his people. I found him in my grandmother. and in my mom. I found him in a Southern Baptist pastor that I've worked with that I'm sure he was happy to see me saved because I was a huge test for him. I made him walk what he believed, and I pushed every button he had. But I found him there. And I guess my last question this morning is, aren't we called to live it before him? When you get around those people that you love, if you talk about Jesus, they're not going to like it. I didn't like it. My grandma got on my nerves. I loved her to death. But all she wanted to talk about was Jesus. That was it. I was on a phone with one of my daughters just this week, preparing for the sermon, made me think about it. And I made her want to get off the phone with me because I was talking about Jesus. And I was talking about where she was at and where Jesus was at for her. We can't save anybody. If we could, everybody would be saved. We're called to pray. And I would encourage you to pray for those that you love. Pray for those that you know I love. And I'll pray for yours too. Pray, because that's the most powerful tool that we have. My grandmother prayed for me. I know she did. And I know sometimes I was miserable because of it. But you know what? I had to get miserable before I come to Christ. I was just that stupid. I really was. We got to pray. But we also have to live it in front of them. Our life should line up with what we say we believe. If it doesn't, then we're hypocrites. People need to see Christ in us, in me, and in you. As Scripture told us that if He is lifted up, Jesus promises us in that Scripture that if He's lifted up, He'll draw people unto Him. Church, He's the only one that can. I can't save anybody. But He can. And if we'll allow Him to be Lord of our lives, they'll see Him. I saw Jesus in that Baptist preacher because I gave him a terrible time. I saw him in Grandma because that's all that Grandma was Jesus. That's all she talked, that's all she ate, that's all she breathed. That's what she was. Jesus took over her life. Her life belonged to Him. The truth is, all of our lives belong to Him. Whether we acknowledge it or not, doesn't make any difference. Doesn't change who He is. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. One day everybody's going to know it. That's the truth. If we allow Him to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings in our lives, then He's lifted up and people see the reality of who He is. We got to live it before Him. We shouldn't soft sell it. We shouldn't change our values to match theirs. We're set apart. That doesn't mean we look down our self-righteous noses at them. It doesn't mean that we judge them. It means that we're set apart and that they need to see Jesus in us. We need to be set apart and sanctified. Our life should reflect that. We're going to have a song of invitation. I know I don't need to say this, but please understand that God's word is a two-edged sword. and that it cuts both ways. If God's Spirit has spoke to you this morning, then this song is an invitation to come to this altar. We'll pray together. But better than us praying together, the Holy Spirit will meet you here. Christ will meet you here. Would you all stand, please?